Well, God bless you guys. You can grab a seat. And the children are dismissed to go downstairs at this time. I think they get their mask on their way down. If some of the adults will give them up, I don't know. So before we get into the message this morning, just want to reiterate something that John said, and so I did want to announce, yes, like he said, there's a few of us today that are celebrating our 244th birthday, 244th birthday of the Marine Corps. And of course, tomorrow is Veterans Day, and so I'd like to take this time to recognize all of those who have served in our armed forces. So if you're here this morning and you have served in the armed forces, would you please stand this morning? Really, I'd like everybody to stand who has served. I want to thank you so much for your service. We need to recognize that. Thank you again. So today, we again are going to peer into the dark, difficult, and unsettling book of Ecclesiastes. Aren't you excited? Yeah. Well, we're going to view the second theme of emphasis this morning. I told you in the preceding weeks that there's three main themes of emphasis throughout this book, and today we're going to hit that second theme, and that is death. You're even more excited now, so... Anyway, so the theme today we're going to focus on is death. So I want you to know, and you might be wondering, but I dressed for the occasion. Absolutely. Just in case you don't know, I own one suit. This is it.
And it scares me every time you put it on.
Exactly. It should. I own one suit. I have three sport jackets in my closet, but I only have one suit because I have no need for suits except for special occasions, we could call them, right? So typically, you will only find me in this suit. In fact, if you're here for the first time this morning, I apologize. I don't want to give you the wrong impression, okay? You will only find me in this suit for one of two occasions. And one is the initiation of death in your life and the completion of death in your life. You know what I meant, right? Wedding, your wedding and your funeral. This is my marrying and burying suit. That's the only reason I have it. I have no other purpose or need for a suit and a tie. In fact, my experience has been most of my life, anyone who had a suit and tie were usually the people who lied to me. So, and I'll just leave that alone. Anyway, I'm glad you guys lightened up a little bit. I say you need to relax a little bit. It's okay. In a 2017 article by anthropologist Anita Hennig, she writes this. In the United States, death and dying aren't popular topics of conversation. The title of a recent graphic memoir by New Yorker cartoonist Roz Chass says it all. Now, here's the title. Can't we talk about something more pleasant? Right? That's literally the title of his memoir. Instead of confronting their own mortality, many Americans tend to label such talk as morbid and try to stave it off, along with death itself, as long as they can. It wasn't always this way in the U.S. Until the end of the 19th century, Americans were far more familiar with many aspects of death, largely because most people died at home. And people took care of their own dead. Now, you need to think about that. You and I live in a time where we've kind of detached ourselves from that. And I think we want to detach ourselves from that. because we're not sure how to deal with it, and we don't know how. It's an awkward thing that we just, it's unpleasant, right? Can't we talk about something more pleasant? Has anybody seen that video? I've almost used it, but I didn't want anybody to think, you know, I was completely disrespectful this morning. I almost got Ray Stevens. Has anybody seen the video, Ray Stevens Ain't Sitting Up With the Dead No More? I highly advise you to watch that. Anyway, but I thought I'd leave that alone this morning. Listen, here's the thing. I did dress because this is what I usually dress in when I'm doing a funeral or I'm doing a wedding. And it's not so much a costume. Sometimes I joke and say, well, you know, I got my costume on today. Some people think, oh, he finally dressed like a preacher, right? I've already commented on what I think about this, but you know, it's not so much a costume as it is maybe a uniform for ceremonial purposes, you know, because I don't mean disrespect. I think everybody in the room, I think this is safe to assume, that everyone in this room, all of our lives have been touched by death through the loss of a friend or a relative. Mortality is a part of our reality. But can't we talk about something more pleasant? Right? Well, throughout Ecclesiastes, the teacher, right, frequently reminds us about this thing we call the great equalizer. It's called death. And so we're going to take a look at a few passages in Ecclesiastes this morning. And I'm not going to belabor it. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on each of these passages because some things say what they mean and mean what they say, and there's not a whole lot to really add to it. But if we'll look at chapter 7, you can open up your programs and look on the screen. And chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, as the teacher is continuing to share his wisdom with us in Ecclesiastes, he says this, and there's a whole group, I just took the very beginning out of this, but says this, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you were born. Wow. I'd like to hang out with him, right? Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. Some of you guys, I'm not hanging with this guy at all. I'm not, right? But then he goes on. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. If you're a person that takes notes, you probably should underline that whole phrase. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Man, can't we talk about something more pleasant? Right? But here's what the writer here, the teacher, he's trying to get through to us something that's incredibly important. I've already said it, I'm going to say it a couple of times. But he believes that we would be best served by going to funerals or thinking about death, not because he's trying to be gloom and doom, because he's trying to be dark per se, but he realizes that in doing so, we are confronted with our mortality, and it can yield more refining result in our life than just going to parties. Been at a lot of parties, and I don't remember a lot of people thinking much. Right? In fact, I've been at parties and wondered, I don't know if they've ever thought about anything in their life. Been at some where I thought, they're never going to be able to think again after tonight. Right? But when you go to a funeral, when we're confronted with our own mortality, sometimes it can cause us to think about things we never would otherwise, right? And I know some of you are like, man, go to funerals instead of parties. Because I know people have trouble with this, right? This is part of the business I'm in, right? And I watch people all the time at funerals and how people react, right? I mean, you got some people, right, that just like, you know, I'm coming, but I ain't doing the funeral food. Don't do it. Not eating funeral food, right? And then you got some people, I think that's the only reason they come is because it's a free meal somewhere. And they're like, who's that guy? I don't even know. This guy showed up. He's been like at every funeral I've been to, right? He always takes a plate. You know what I mean? But I think it's an awkward thing. We have people, we wrestle with it, right? I mean, some people, they'll come, but they really don't, you know, don't really want to go in there. And you'll see people nervous, and it's like they're trying to stay close to the walls as they come around, like something's going to, you know, get on them. I mean, it's interesting to watch people how they act. You know, the interesting thing about funerals are kind of for us, but they're not really. Right? In other words, well, they are for us. They're not for the dead. Okay, when we have a ceremony, a memorial service, or a funeral, we conduct those with the hope, the goal of honoring the one who has passed, but they're not really getting anything out of it. Don't know if you realize that or not. They ain't there. So really, funerals are more about helping us process this next chapter. Process and maybe potentially, possibly have some kind of closure. Right? Funerals are more about us, the living, trying to deal and come to grips with our mortality and our loss. I can tell you that I, for one, I don't know about you guys, but I seem to have a lot better opportunity. I'll put it that way. More opportunity. I seem to have more opportunity to speak to people about Jesus and their eternity at funerals than I ever do at parties. Right? Now, maybe that's just because I'm a pastor. I don't know. Right? You know, because people don't like to sin right in front of me kind of thing. But they're too stupid to keep it off of social media. Oh, wait a minute. That's not our subject this morning. Sorry, I just kind of bled over into that for a second. But you know what I mean? It's when somebody is faced with their mortality, it seems like they're more open to thinking and speaking or hearing about Jesus and eternity. So I get what the teacher's trying to tell us here. Anyway, let's continue. Chapter 9, because I mean, the teacher, man, throughout this entire book, he keeps coming back to this topic. He keeps coming back and bringing it up again and again, right? We read through it, we keep going, man, I wish he would just move on. But then he comes up again. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Teacher says this. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone. He's talking about death right there. Whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious, good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. And just like he said in chapter 7 and verse 9, he's trying to reiterate this incredibly happy, lighthearted, encouraging thing. Everyone dies. Right? Aren't you encouraged? Right? Everyone dies. But here's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say the same destiny awaits us all. And irregardless of whether you're the most righteous, holy person, or you're the most not, we're all going to face death. As far as I know in history, recorded in Scripture, Death is about a 99.999999 until you can't see the nines anymore success rate. Right? There's only two people I know of in history or even in the biblical record that have ever been recorded as stepping into eternity without passing through the journey of death. And that would be Enoch and Elijah. Other than that, guess what? Everyone has died. So it would be safe to assume that everyone in this room is going to die. Man, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Right? I mean, it's like, wow, I'm never coming back here. You know? Sorry, we landed. This is where we're at. So, but here's the point that the teacher's trying to get at. Not only is he trying to tell us everyone dies, right? I think we got that now. But what he's trying to say is, look, don't for a moment think that you somehow have got this bargaining power with God and that by living in a right manner, you can escape your mortality. Not happening. The most righteous, the most wicked, both will share the same fate, and that is death. In fact, he says they'll be treated the same. Now, I want to give you a little hint, and we're going to get into that in a second. He's not considering life after death. He doesn't even think about life after death. The writer, the teacher, they don't even consider that. That's not a thought of theirs. It's not a theology of theirs. It's not something that they're really wrapping their head around at all. In fact, the teacher will actually say in this book in Ecclesiastes, you could write this verse, chapter 3, verse 22. In fact, he says the opposite. The death is the end of it, and no one will bring us back. There is no resurrection. A resurrection is not something he's even thinking about. So I want you to understand that's where this is coming from. He's talking about our human experience, that we will all meet the same fate, and that whether you were a holy person or a wicked person, you're going to be treated the same. We're all going 6 feet under. Right? Man, I know this is just like an exciting time. I'm sorry, buddy. Just before we reach the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, offered by the author, right? Because the author shows up, I told you this 2 weeks ago, at the very beginning, the author introduces us to the teacher. The teacher shares his wisdom and his words throughout the bulk of this book. And then the author shows up right at the end of this book to give his conclusion. Just before the author shows up to give his conclusion, we're given a hint about something more. Which is ironic, being, like I said, the teacher has already admitted that he has no expectation of life after death. Ecclesiastes 3:22. The teacher says, no expectation of life after death. And yet there's this little bit of hint. And maybe that's that we talked about last week, that God has planted eternity in the heart of man. So it seems to come up. If you look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and this is from the message, because I kind of really like the wording and what it said in here and the way that it phrased it. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, it puts it this way. He's speaking to the young folks, right? We got a few of those here today, right? Maybe there's a few that feel young. He says this. He said, look, honor and enjoy your Creator while you're still young. Before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs and the winter years keep you close to the fire. Right? Kind of get old, get cold, right? I don't know. Old men seem to get cold. I'm not going to go on that other side. But in old age, verse 3, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. Some people are like, man. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Here's a really accurate description. Things grind to a halt. right? Some of you move and you're feeling some grinding, right? You're like, man. The hum of the household fades away. You are weakened, or you are awakened now by bird song. It means you're not sleeping very much. I don't know. Is that like an old person thing? I'm already there, man. It's like, I don't know. It used to be I like to sleep a lot more. I get like 4 or 5 hours and I'm done. You know? Anybody else? Am I by myself or somebody else got this deal right? He's talking about like the birds are up and you're like, yeah, I'm already here. Anyway. So he says this, the hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Wow, that's getting bad. Your hair turns apple blossom white, or just disappears, right? Adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. That's got to be like, that's a killer phrase right there, right? Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Wow, I feel great. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest, while your friends make plans for your funeral. We all need friends, right? My dad used to say, just make sure you always need at least 6 friends. You need 6 friends in this world. All right. Some of you were smart enough to pick that up. Okay. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Hear this. The teacher is not saying life is meaningless. He's not saying life is without meaning. Again, he's saying life is lovely while it lasts. But that's the point. It doesn't. It's soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God. Now, here's the hint. From the teacher who has already admitted he has no expectation of life after death, and yet says the spirit returns to God who first breathed it. And then he says this. It's all smoke. Nothing but smoke. And then he uses this word, the questor. We've been saying the teacher. It just means somebody who's inquiring. Says that everything is smoke. Now, if you're here for the first time, you're wondering why on earth were they playing that song from my past? Made me think about all kinds of things. Smoke on the water, and that's because this series is entitled Hevel. It's a word, a Hebrew word meaning smoke or vapor. That's where he's coming from. It's not that life is without meaning, but it is temporary. It fades. It's hard. It looks like it's solid. It looks like we can hold on to it. And yet when we reach for it, it slips through our grasp. That's what he's meaning. Smoke. Nothing but smoke. Everything is smoke. These verses, he's reflecting on old age. And death, right? I mean, some of these descriptions are familiar, right? Some of these you're familiar with, right? I know you don't want to admit it, right? I mean, so far I can just tell you, every decade, something new happens, right? I mean, that's what I'm learning so far. It's like every decade, there's something new that happens, right? Or something that doesn't. But it's like there's something that changes every decade. It's like, wow. He's reflecting on the human limitations, the brevity of life, and death as the ultimate fate. And he even says, the teacher says that the body goes back into the ground from which it came, hearkening back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, right from the dust of ground you came, and to the dust you will return. But then that incredible hint, the spirit returns to God. See, guys, this morning, you and I are beneficiaries. There's a great distance between where you and I stand today and where the author and the teacher stood thousands of years ago. See, you and I have the benefit that we stand on this side of the birth, the life and ministry, the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Because you and I have the benefit of knowing about something that the teacher did not, that the author did not. Right? We know that there is indeed life after death. And this is not all there is. There is more. Now, there's a lot of passages that I could share. There's a whole lot of passages that speak to this life after death. But I picked one because I thought one did a really good job of summing it up. So the Apostle Paul, you and I benefiting on this side of the cross and this side of the empty tomb, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Corinthians, and actually in the second book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says this. I want you to listen to this. Paul says, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Maybe you've heard this phrase, absent in the body, present with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or we're away from this body, our goal is to please Him. Who's Him? For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So I want to say three things really quick that Paul gives us just in this passage. Three things about this life after death thing that the teacher does not provide. And that is, number one, this: to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When we die, and that's everybody, right? When we die, we will immediately be conscious in eternity. Immediately conscious in eternity. The second thing is, he shares with us that we will all be judged by Christ. And the third thing is that we will spend eternity, forever, long time, in either heaven, in the presence of God, or in hell, separated from Him. Those are the three things. Those are the three facts. The goal today, the goal even of the author and the teacher of Ecclesiastes, the goal of this pastor, is not to discourage you. Right? It's not to be dark and doom and gloom. It's a tough subject. It's a tough topic. Couldn't we talk about something more pleasant? But we need to face the reality of our mortality. And I want to help you recognize that. We can either control time. Talked about it last week. We can't control it. We tried that? We can manage it. Some of us manage time better than others. But no one has control over it. But we can neither control time or death. The only thing we have control over, hear me, is our attitude in the present moment. That's the only thing you got control over. You are living in an illusion. You're delusional if you think you have control over many things. Martin Luther put it this way, talking about death. He said this, he said, every man must do two things alone. He must do his own believing and his own dying. Every one of us will die. And although you may even be blessed to have a room full of people, nobody's going to cross that river with you. You're going to cross that one on your own. I pray there's somebody that meets you on the other side that's in a positive, blessing manner. Right? You can't ride the coattails of somebody else's belief, and you ain't going to ride the coattails of somebody else when you cross that river. You will deal with both of those on your own. Today, you know that you can know for sure where you're headed. You don't have to leave here this morning and wonder where you're headed for in eternity. See, it's not about the perfection of your life, it's about the direction of your life. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you would just stand, they're going to play. I'm going to ask you to take a moment and consider something. I want you to think about this. Your mortality is a reality. Eternity is a long time. You can spend it in heaven in the presence of Christ. Or you can just accept the default system. You ain't got to do nothing. It'll take care of itself. It's a real simple thing. It's not really complicated. About accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? If you accept your own sinfulness and need of a Savior, I don't know if that's hard to take or swallow, that you're not perfect, that you're flawed, and that's being kind. You're willing to accept the fact that you are sinful and in need of a Savior. If you believe that Jesus is that Savior, that He is the one who died on a cross to bridge the gap between man and God, making eternal life available to you. If you ask for His forgiveness, for Christ's forgiveness, of the sinfulness that you have. If you invite Jesus into your life, if you surrender control of your life to Jesus, then you will receive the gift of eternal life. Folks, it is a very simple thing. But for us, it is not easy. Because we want to be our own God. We want to be our own Savior, our own leader. We don't want to submit our lives to the control of another. The difference is you and I can't control time or death, but He does. You don't determine your locale in eternity. He does. I suggest you go with His plan.